No, I'm not the green giant. How many of you are ready for Christmas? You're ready for Christmas to come? Have you got all your presents bought and all that stuff? I don't know if I have. Have we, Debbie? No. I don't buy anything. I'm ready. I want us to consider what God gave us for Christmas. He gave us a baby. And people were right to rejoice. Think about who rejoiced in the birth of this baby. Mary rejoiced, and Elizabeth rejoiced, and Zechariah, and even John, the baby John in utero, rejoiced. Joseph rejoiced, angels rejoiced, the shepherds rejoiced, the townspeople in Bethlehem rejoiced, and they were right to do so. But you know, not everybody rejoiced over that, and not everybody today rejoices over that, and not everybody today thinks it's the best birthday present you can give, or the best Christmas present, or it's not really what the world needs. So let's consider the people first who say it's not what we need, consider their point of view, and then we'll go back to what the Bible says, why this is exactly what we need. So we'll consider it from the point of view of the skeptics. Now think about that. We just had a baby born in our family, little Gideon, and he's about this big. And you list all the problems in the world. We've got war, and then we've got war, and then we got war, and then there's famine. And do we mention war? We have war. And then, and by the way, wouldn't it be nice if we had someone to help us get to win, at least God to help the good guys win over the bad guys? There's all kinds of problems in the world. There's sickness, there's death, there's natural disasters. And what do you give us? A baby who can't do anything. Imagine we hear loud noise, squealing tires, a big crash, and there's an automobile accident right here at this intersection. What do we do? People are trapped in the car. Somebody's bleeding. Someone has stopped breathing. What do? Run to the nursery. Get a baby. That's not a good answer. How can the baby help all the problems? How can a baby help in war? How is this an answer? What we need, we don't need a baby. We need a superhero. Wouldn't you want a superhero? Iron Man. Oh, I'm sorry, they didn't have the technology back then. How about an alien with superpowers? That's what we need. Oh, there we go. He could solve the problem with wars. I'm not sure he could do what he could do about famine and such, but and then he's not the only superhero that's an alien. Who else could we have? Superman. Maybe he could spin the earth backwards and get better weather or something. I'm not sure. But who thinks, when you list all these problems, that the answer is a baby? How can a baby be the answer to this? Maybe if we had a king. Yes, I understand. If the baby's a king and he has a lot of power, maybe that would work. Who has a lot of power? Like Caesar. He had a lot of power. Or some kind of emperor or dictator. Maybe that's what we need. So this baby, he's going to grow up and he's going to have a lot of power. He's going to have all the political and military power and economic power. He controls all the money. That's what would fix the world's problems. Political, military, and economic leader. That would fix it for us. So this baby's going to grow up and be that kind of a king. That'll fix it for us. Now, are there people who thought that that's what the Lord Jesus was going to do? They thought he was going to have that kind of a kingdom. They expected him to set them free from the control of Rome. There are people who thought that way. And maybe today people think that's what we need. A superpower in the sense of a world superpower, like Rome, but someone who's controlling Rome. But there's a problem with kings, especially when they're born. Did you notice that it might be fun to be king when you're adult, but it's not real fun to be in the royal family if you're a child? Because a lot of them got killed off. Enemies would come in and try to kill them, and even within their own family, people would try to kill them. Like, I want to be king, not my brother, or not my uncle, or not my nephew. And so throughout history, royal families have been killing each other off, or their enemies sneak in and poison someone. So we have to get this baby, about this big, to grow up to be yay tall and an adult. So we have to get him through 20, 30 years of perilous times, at least to be a teenager. But even then, he could be manipulated by someone, bad advisors. So we need an adult. So we have to get him through this perilous time as a child. Now, does that come into the Jesus story? Is there someone who tries to get rid of him as a child? That's part of the story. And we're going to consider that because who was it that did that, by the way? Who tried to get rid of him? King Herod. Now, King Herod wanted to get rid of him. You know the story. Let me just give you a little background on him. He was a political genius and a terrible tyrant. He got appointed by Mark Antony, and then to be the governor, and then the Senate made him king. So he wasn't made king because he's of the royal line. He wasn't a descendant of David. He wasn't originally even a Jew, but he did convert to Judaism. But he was appointed by the Roman Senate to be king over Jerusalem, over Judea. And he was a powerful king. But to strengthen his title, he married into the royal family a very beautiful woman named Mariamne. And Mariamne, by him, had two sons. And so those sons could have grown up to be kings, or his successor. But there was a problem. He killed them. He got jealous of his own family and thought they're going to get rid of him and try to take his place. So he had the two sons killed. He had his wife killed. He had her brother killed. He had her mother killed and her grandfather. So do you think he had trouble with killing a few babies in Bethlehem? No, he did a lot of that. And you know the story. Out of Matthew 2. It says, Magi came from the east and asked, where is the one born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. When King Herod heard about this, he was so excited and happy. He rejoiced with the shepherds and he was disturbed. And it says, all Jerusalem with him. And when he called together all the people and the chief priests and he said, where is this Messiah going to be born? They named the place just like that. Bethlehem. Did he go there? No. Did the chief priest go there? No. But the Magi went there, and they were led by the same star, and they came there, and they found the child Jesus. And then they were warned by an angel, don't go back to Herod and report where he is. He wants to kill them. So they went back their own way. And Joseph was warned in a dream by an angel to get up and take the child and his mother and leave. And he did. He went away. Now, where'd he go? Egypt. Okay. He went to Egypt. Now, we were in Egypt, and a very interesting thing happened. In Egypt, the Christians could not rebuild their churches. In most Islamic countries, they're not allowed to build churches, and when they're torn down, they have to leave them in disrepair. And they had to get, in Egypt, they had sort of a secular religious arrangement with the government, and so the churches could fix up their church if they got a letter from the president of the country. Can you imagine that, having to get a letter from the president of the country if you wanted to fix a toilet? That's what they had to do. But they eased it up, and they said, no, just from the governor. they dropped it down to you could get a letter of permission from the governor. But then when the year 2000 came around, they wanted a big tourism campaign, and someone said, you know, the Holy Family lived in Egypt. And so Every church where the Holy Family visited, they can fix up their church and make it look real good for the tourists who come in. Guess how many churches the Holy Family visited in Egypt? Or might have. And so a lot of churches use that opportunity to fix up because the Holy Family was there. In Egypt, they like to say Jesus learned to talk in Egypt because he was a baby and lived there for a couple years. So he was learning to talk. Well, they went back from there. They didn't go back to Bethlehem, their temporary home. They went to Nazareth. Now, so he was a baby. And, you know, like I say, babies are small and they can't do much, right? But what if it's a miracle-making baby? What if this baby can do miracles? Maybe that's the kind of baby that could help us. And you know, there are a lot of stories about baby Jesus doing miracles. Have you heard of them? They were created by the early church or by early church heretics. And there are many stories going around that Jesus as a baby did things or Jesus as a small child did things. One is that he spoke from the cradle and said, "I am the Son of God." I don't remember that. Do you remember that? It's not in the canonical the Gospels. But he said, "I am the Son of God," and he had a long speech. Another time, he was a little boy, and they were playing. All his friends were playing in the clay or the mud, and they're making clay figures, and their other children were real crude, and his was a little bird, and it was so perfect. You could see every feather on the bird. It just looked so alive. And so the little boy Jesus takes the bird, he blows on it, and what happens to the bird? It becomes alive, and it flies away. Did you find that in your Bible? It's not in the Bible, but it's interesting. The church knew about these stories, and they rejected them as not in the canon, not really from God, not really from the God's Spirit. But they were picked up a few hundred years later and put in the Quran. So many of our Muslim friends quote these and say, "We believe in Jesus even more than you do, because you don't believe he spoke from the cradle, and you don't believe he made a bird alive." Well, that's true. We don't believe that. Because it's not true. When the Lord Jesus, what was his first miracle? It wasn't until after he was baptized by John and after he was sent into the wilderness for 40 days, came back filled with the Holy Spirit, began his ministry. Then he started doing miracles. The first one at Cana at the wedding when his mother said, and he said, "It's not my time." And she said, "Do what he says." And that was his time. And so he did his first miracle. And he did many miracles recorded in the Gospels. So think of that. That whole time when he was a child, he did not do miracles. Not as a baby, not as a little boy. Now, at 12 years old, what did he do? They had gone to one there for one of the festivals. And on the way back, he didn't join them. He stayed on. And they thought he was in their company. They went out for a day and thought he's with his cousins and friends or villagers, and they couldn't find him. They had to go back and look for him, and they found him the third day conversing with the wise men and the scholars, and these men were so impressed with his knowledge. Is that a miracle? Have there been other children who are very intelligent, even as a small child, and memorized many things? Yes. He showed great wisdom. It was very amazing. And we believe it was from God, but it would be hard to classify that as a miracle. But with the eyes of faith, you can understand what it was, especially what he said. What did he say? He said, "Son, your father and I," this is Mary, "your father and I have been very worried about you. Why have you treated this way?" And he said, shouldn't I be at my father's house? Didn't you know that I would be at my father's house? What was he saying? Even at age 12, he realized that God was his father. Now, it's really hard for us to understand how the two natures, the divine and human nature, work together. And even as his mind and his brain are you know, because at first he's a little baby, and then he grows, and the brain is developing. And people who do brain studies say at a certain age, children begin to think critically, and they can't do it before that age. And so right at the age when they were able to think critically, he's being taught these things by the Holy Spirit. But it looks very natural, very normal. So if you didn't have the eyes of faith, you wouldn't see this. But if you had the eyes of faith, you could see this going on. What did Joseph do, or how did God save the baby Jesus from Herod? He had the father take the family away. Could that be explained naturally? Yes. It said an angel talked to him in a dream. Maybe he just dreamt it. Maybe it wasn't really an angel. He just dreamt it and got worried and said, "We're getting out of here." And people could have seen it and said, "That was good luck." Looking back, say, "Well, he escaped just in time because of what Herod did later." So someone with skeptical eyes could say, "Oh, that could be explained naturally because there was no miracle." What if instead of Joseph quietly taking his family away, the heavens explode like it did on that night when he was born, and the shepherds see the heavens come alive, but none of the townspeople saw that? What if everyone saw that and they said, "This is the one, get away from him," and lightning comes down and blows up all of Herod's soldiers? Make a good movie. And that might be my plan if I were God for a day. But that's not what God did. He used a normal person and he spoke to him in a dream, but Joseph understood it was God and he followed what God said. And God used his obedience to save the child. They went into Egypt. Now, how did they live in Egypt? They were refugees, okay? Refugee meaning they were fleeing from danger. What did they use for support? We just sang a song about it, right? The gift that the Magi brought. That's what they used to pay their way while they're in Egypt. The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. All of those things are very expensive, especially the gold, but also the frankincense and myrrh are expensive. And they could sold those things and lived off that. So they didn't live off the bill of the Egyptian government. They paid their own way. And the Egyptian government received them as they would receive any tourists who were paying their own way. And then when the danger was over, what did they do? Apply for citizenship? No, they left. The reason I say that is every year some people say, Mary and Joseph were refugees just like we have today. Well, there's some similarities and there's dissimilarities, and we need to see the whole picture in order to fairly understand what's going on. So they returned to their homeland where he grew up with a normal childhood. Everyone understood him and called him the son of Joseph, the carpenter. He had brothers, younger brothers. And he grew up as a carpenter. And it wasn't until he was 30 years old, he was baptized of John, and he started his ministry. And how did his townspeople look at him? Well, they said, "What are you doing? Who do you think you are? We know who you are. You're the son of Mary and Joseph. Who do you think you are? How do you think you can do this?" They weren't like, "Oh, we remember the night with all the angels and all the lightning and blowing up Herod's soldiers?" They would have remembered that. And what kind of a childhood would Jesus have had if everyone knew he was a miracle-working child? Be a little strange, wouldn't it? But he didn't grow up that way. He grew up very, very normal. And the people that were told about him were told in ways that only they heard it. Now, the neighbors for Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were so happy because here this barren couple finally had a child. And so they rejoiced with him. And they were going to name the child after the father, Zechariah. And they said, "No, his name is John. There's nobody in your family that name." And then Zechariah, who had been mute for the whole pregnancy, started speaking. And they said, "This is amazing." And Zechariah starts prophesying, quoting Old Testament prophecies, now coming true and saying, "This one will be the one who goes ahead of the Lord and prepares the people for the coming of the Lord. He will have the ministry go in the spirit and power of Elijah. and call the nation of Israel back to God. And that's what he did. But if you didn't have the eyes of faith, if you were a skeptic, you could say, well, he was a good preacher, and, you know, and I think you can even look on, Google it and find an old woman who has a baby, right? I think someone did that a couple years ago, and there was a lady, 64 years old, who had a baby. It was about her 30th. But, you know, that's amazing. But we know that it was God fulfilling these scriptures, and it was all part of Christ's life. So Christ wasn't a miracle-making baby, but he was a miracle baby. He was the fulfillment of all these promises that God had. And it's right for people to rejoice because they were rejoicing in faith. They knew the promises of God. It wasn't a matter of if, it was only a matter of when. When would God do it? And then when they saw it, they said, it's here, it's here. We've been waiting hundreds of years. We've been waiting thousands of years. When was the first promise of his coming? And who, to whom was it given? It was given to Adam and Eve. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And then throughout the unfolding of the Old Testament, God would give prophecy after prophecy as time marched along. And so Enoch looked forward to Christ. Noah looked forward to Christ. Abraham looked forward to Christ. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. And they said, you're not even 50. How can you know Abraham? Well, actually, he didn't say that. He said, Abraham saw my day and looked forward to it. And then he said, before Abraham was, I am. All of these people look forward to it, and they were waiting, and they were waiting, and they're waiting. Why was John the Baptist the greatest prophet? Because all the prophets said, wait for God's salvation. Wait for God to send the Savior. Wait for God to send the Christ. And John said, stop waiting. He's here. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So it was right for them to rejoice because they had faith. And if you've waited thousands of years, what's 20 or 30 more when you see this baby? Now let me talk to the older people here. How many of you have children that grew up? How long did that 20 or 30 years take? Just like that. And if we understand that God brought this promise, he's going to watch over this promise. And he did. The amazing thing is, how did he do it? He did it in a way that he used normal people, regular people, in regular ways. Why is that important? I see some normal people right here. I see some regular people right here. Do you think you're Bible people? Do you have what it takes to be a Bible person? Elijah was a man just like us, of the same nature as us. How many believe that? Liars? No. How many believe that? He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. God uses regular people. He could have done angels. That'd have been cool. Cooler than even a superhero movie. But he didn't do that. He used regular people. He warned Joseph in a dream, take your family and get out. He's told these astrologers who had probably heard of Daniel and his friends, but they were looking in the heavens and they said, this is a sign. There's a king of the Jews. Let's go find him. And they saw a star that led into it. God used people like that, even foreigners who with a strange religion, brought them to the true Savior. And then what we just heard in the reading, Simeon, he said God had told him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. And when he saw him, he said, this is the salvation of the Lord. And he praised the Lord. So God uses normal people like you and me. He uses normal people like us. Now back in Romans, remember what Abraham was commended for? What did God say that to make? What did God do to make Abraham a model for everyone? It was his faith. And in Romans 4, it says, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and it may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring. Not only those who are of the law, the Jews, but those who are also of the faith of Abraham. We've already been through this. So he's the father of all who believe, whether they come from a Jewish background or they come from the nations, come from the Gentiles. He's the father of us all. As it's written, I've made you a father of many nations. He's the father of us in the sight of God in whom he believed. The God who does what? What kind of God did Abraham believe in? The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. And he considered himself dead as far as having children, and his wife was dead having children. And he said, God can fix this situation and give life to us, and God can call things that are not as they were, because God is going to do this in the future. And what he does in the future is not iffy with God. It's going to happen. And so he calls it as though it were, because he knows it will be, with God who's outside of time and in control of time. And he said, Paul says this, he didn't become weak in his faith and waver in unbelief, but he became strong in his faith, he gave glory to God, and he said he was fully persuaded that whatever God had promised, he was able also to do. Whatever God had promised, he was able to do. And these people who rejoiced at the birth of this little baby, about that big and helpless and couldn't even talk and can't walk and didn't do miracles, yet they rejoiced because they said, this is the promise of God. We've been waiting for it, and it was never if, it was only when, and now is when. This is it. He's here. And they rejoice. They rejoice by faith. So, does God do the supernatural? Yes. What's his chosen means of doing the supernatural? Maybe we should stand up and look at each other. He wants to do the supernatural through us, the same as he did through these people. He wants us to take the message of Christ, to believe it radically, and share it with people, and live the life of Christ among one another. And that's miraculous when you realize some of us are sinners. I'm looking at a few of them. God chooses to work through us and change us and transform us while we're here, and let some people see that with eyes of faith and say, God is here. God is with these people. Some people have eyes of the skeptic. They'll never see it. But other people will see it, just like they could see God working through Zechariah and Elizabeth, working through Mary and Joseph, working through Simeon, working through different people. It could be explained in another way, because he didn't do it with all the explosions and all the power, but he did it. And if you have the eyes of faith, you can realize God will do the same thing through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Christmas story. We thank you that you made this promise. You promised it many times, and you made the promise very complete, so that when Christ came, he fulfilled more than 300 different promises. They knew what he would look like, and he would not what he looked like, but they knew how he would act and the kind of person that he would be. And we have that confirmed for us, and it's amazing. And people were able to rejoice when they saw this baby and said, this is the salvation that God has promised. Even though he's small and weak, they knew that God would bring him to adulthood and he would be the Savior. They weren't sure exactly how he would do that. Even his disciples were so surprised to think he would go to the cross. But now that we look back, And with the guide of the scriptures and the Holy Spirit and the testimony of the church, we can see what you've done, and we give you praise for it too. And Lord, we are your church. We're made of the same stuff that Elijah was made of, and all the people, Adam and Eve, everyone down, were made, all made the same. You used these people who believed you and followed you, obeyed you. Help us to be like Joseph and these others and believe you and obey you and see what you will do through us, your people. We give you praise. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.